Let's all join around and open our hymnals to 339. 339. We'll take a moment to open in prayer and then sing this song and one other before the message this morning. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I want to also remember to ask you to pray for Gail Dix, one of our newer members. She's in the hospital now with congestive heart failure issues. So please pray for her. I just found out this morning, so hopefully be able to visit with her on tomorrow, actually. She's up in Howell. So pray for her. Having trouble hearing? Oh. All right, well, either I'll have to speak up or Dwayne will have to turn me up. That's how we can do it. I was just saying we should pray for Gail in the hospital, so let's remember to pray for her as well. Father in heaven, one of our dear sisters is not well today, hasn't been for a few days. We pray that you will watch over her and give her peace despite this ailment that she has suffered on and off again for some years now. Father, as we approach to worship you this morning, we pray for your help. We ask for your blessing. We ask that you will watch over this service and may it be honoring in your sight. We pray for every aspect of it, for the singing that we'll sing with hearts of gratitude and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and that we will remember in a worthy manner the death of our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, 339. Do we have anyone here who would volunteer? Maybe Michelle would be able to volunteer to help us on the piano. Excellent. Great privilege to be able to join together with you and share on the table of the Lord this morning. We'll be studying a little passage in Colossians 2 together. But 339, I will sing the wondrous story. All together. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Number 3, we can stretch out a little bit and sing out. Let's all sing. I was bruised when Jesus healed me. Faithful side from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the cross. Still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Next hymn, number 82. Hymn number 82, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Be honored by those praises that we've sung to Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus. I'll ask you to be seated now. Thank you for your singing. And if you have your Bibles, this morning I wanted to share with you a portion of God's Word that came to my attention these past days in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes in verse number 4, Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or we could say in bodily form. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I wanted to focus this morning on verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. Come on in. Anyone out there wants to come in, don't feel like you're interrupting anything. You're just joining your family here around the Lord's table. Verse 8 starts this way: beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Cheat is the word for take captive. It can also mean rob, but I think what's happening is here that Paul is warning against the believers being taken captive, or being, we could say, taken in some false teaching. So we're not talking about actual kidnapping here, but being captivated by a teaching or an idea that leads away from God. Now, he has already warned in the earlier part of the chapter about the means or instruments that can be used to do that. He said in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." How can you be cheated or taken captive? Well, by persuasive words. We're talking about ideas and philosophies that can draw you away from Jesus Christ and from all that is in Him and that He can provide for us. These empty words, it's kind of strange. They're empty, but yet they have content to them. They're empty, of devoid of spiritual value, but the content of them is the things that he lists here in verse 8. And I've just kind of broken it into a list of four things. One is philosophy. Two is empty deceit. Three is the tradition of men. Four is the basic principles of the world. And so we have those things opposed to Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the world opposed to the table of the Lord. The whole idea of the death of Christ is opposed by the world as foolishness, as really just being dumb religion followers. The philosophies of the world, I just want to think with you for a moment about some of those. One of them could be ecumenicalism. Think of that, how everybody runs after that, like everybody getting together is such a great thing. All the faiths, all the different religions dwelling together in peace and unity and harmony and all of that. There is a philosophy, there is an idea that has captivated a lot of minds, and people think that's a great thing. There's evolution. There's another one that's rampant through everything. Evolution has affected not just the biological sciences, but every kind of science that there is. That idea of progress in evolution from lower to higher forms of life, lower to higher forms of thinking, and all of that, it's just permeated everything. And it's a philosophy. It's now a tradition of men. It's empty deceit. It's certainly a basic principle of the world. Besides ecumenicalism and evolution, I just call ear-ticklism. There's a philosophy, ear-ticklism. They just heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want to hear things that are pleasant and nice and stroke their ego and those sorts of things. Don't tell them too much about the bad side. The man is good anthropology that's out there. Everybody, not everybody, but everybody effectively believes this. You know, men are so good, and it's hard to get somebody to admit that there are evil people out there sometimes. You know, they've just been twisted by their upbringing or something else. It's somebody else's fault, and man is not basically good. That ear tickling can also relate to emotionalism. That is, we're looking for good emotions. We don't want to hear about guilt. We don't want to hear about sin. We don't want to hear about death. These things are basic things that, unfortunately, we have to hear about. We have to deal with because they happen. And it's not like we, you know, revel in the negative or the bad things, but we're thankful for what God has provided through Christ to help us to avoid some of those bad consequences, at least ultimately eternal death. There's ideas of tolerance, diversity. You see how these ideas are just permeate society and the kind of the mindset that's out there, the spirit of the age, love and peace and this man is good thing, and you know, everything kind of goes. Other ideas that promote sinful lifestyles under different names, and these are philosophies that have nothing to do with Christ. And that's what the rest of the verse says. These things are not according to Christ. Previous to these verses, Paul in verses 6 and 7 appealed to the believers that they would walk in the Lord as they received Him, that they would be rooted and established in Christ. And you think about some of these worldly ideas that we just used as illustrations. Where is Christ in those? These worldly ideas, you can sort of see from an unbeliever's perspective maybe how they have a certain attractiveness to them, a certain appeal, an academic or an intellectual appeal, or appeal to a nice emotion or a peaceful existence or whatever. But you don't hear about Christ in them. Christ's name is never used in them. You never hear the word Jesus in a positive way from people that hold these kinds of philosophies. They have nothing to do with what Christ taught in the New Testament. I mean, the idea of love, sure, God taught that. Christ taught that in the New Testament, but in the Gospels. But it's not the kind of love we're talking about today, the kind of, squishy, emotional thing that just everything goes. You just love everybody and don't worry about the sin. That's hypocritical love, or just, self-centered love, which isn't really love at all. Christ is nowhere in these philosophies, in these systems of the basic principles of the world or traditions of men. And so Paul is telling us, don't be robbed. Don't be taken captive by these kinds of ideas. Anything that's leading you off from Christ, that is that's one of these kinds of things. Or contend in that, obviously go in that direction. Now, there's two explanations in the next two verses as to why we should not allow ourselves to be cheated, if you will, or taken captive by these empty words and worldly philosophies. The two reasons are, briefly stated, this. One is, in Christ is everything. I'm paraphrasing. I'll explain it in a moment. But if you have anything that takes you away from Him, then you're being taken away from everything, because everything's there in Him. And if you're taken away from Christ and you're cheated according to these worldly philosophies, then you're also being robbed of what is in you if you're a believer. Everything is in you. Christ has everything in Him, and you have everything in you. So anything less than that is like you're being robbed blind of your spiritual benefits that you have in Christ. Look at verse number 9. How much more can you get than our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ one? It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, obviously, we can park on that and teach about the hypostatic union of the divine nature and the human nature. We can talk about the incarnation. In fact, I mean, this is what it is. He's the God-man dwelling in bodily form, even now to this very day, in His localized presence in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, seated in a human body. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're looking for all the fullness of whatever it is somewhere else, you're not going to find it. It's only to be found in Christ. Now, we're talking about fullness of deity here, but some of the systems that Paul is arguing against, the ideas of them is you've got to find something more out there. You've got to get the fullness of knowledge or the fullness of, you know, deity in you or something. You've got to get to some place. And he's saying, oh, the fullness is right here in Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is a raw deal. You see why he says don't be cheated, don't be robbed, don't be taken captive by these false ideas that are going to take you away from the fully divine God-man. If your system is not according to Christ, then you've been robbed. And Paul doesn't want them to be taken away from their steadfastness in Him. Furthermore, he says in verse number 10, not only do Christians have the God-man, Christ, they are connected with Him, but it says, and, verse 10, you are complete in Him. He has everything, He has the fullness, and you are filled in Him. Anything less, again, is robbery. There's no lack in the life of a Christian that needs to be made up by empty deceits, foolish traditions of men, worldly philosophies, the basic principles of the world. The word for complete here, you are complete, is similar to the word for fullness in verse number 9. Since we are in Him who has the fullness, He has allowed us to partake of that fullness as well. This is why we can say, Paul can say in verse 127, that he is speaking about the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're just reflecting on that same truth. If Christ is in you, and in Christ is the fullness of deity, then that means that God is dwelling in His children by that virtue of that fact. And we have the Spirit of God, we know, dwelling in us. We see that from many other passages of Scripture. So God and His Son dwell in us by virtue of their indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Spirit in us. And the rest of the chapter actually talks about some of these benefits that we have in Him. It adds in verse 11, we've been circumcised, spiritual circumcision. We've been baptized, verse number 12, spiritual baptism. We've been raised to new life. We were dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision. We're made alive, verse 13 says. We had the handwriting of ordinances wiped out against us. Notice that those are the spiritual benefits that we have. And they're set over or as against the worldly what do I want to say? Principles are basic traditions of men, which are talked about then later on in verse number 16, down later into the chapter. He talks about, in opposition to these spiritual realities, circumcision, baptism, being raised from the spiritual dead, you have being judged in food and drink, regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. There's false humility. There's worship of angels. There's verse 20, again, the basic principles of the world, regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all of these kind of external commands that the proto-Gnostics here were trying to get the believers to follow, as if it was going to do anything to help them in their battle against sin. Paul says these things sure look wise, but they don't do anything to help in the battle, he says, against the indulgence of the flesh. What helps is to understand that you have died with Christ and been raised again together with Him. And in Him is all the fullness of Godhead dwelling bodily. And He is in you, the hope of glory. And He is working and has worked these spiritual blessings in your life. Now, one more point. It says in verse number 10, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, this word head simply means authority over. It's not saying that He is the head of principalities and powers in the same way that He's the head of the church. Right? He's the head of the church and He has a body. He's the authority over the church and the church makes up His body. But the principality and power are not part of His body. It's just He's the authority over them. He's been placed over them. He's been honored and glorified and exalted over them. And this idea of principality and power, as I understand it, has to do with the angelic realm. There are several verses that connect principalities, powers, and angels all together. Sort of like there's a hierarchical arrangement of angels, archangels, and evil angels, and so on. And I think this would be especially relevant to the Colossian heresy that was trying to tear these people away from Christ and rob them, because they were being encouraged to be involved in the worship of angels. Remember that from verse number 18? Let no one cheat you of your reward. Again, the same idea, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Why are you going to worship angels if Christ is in charge of those angels? Why don't you just forget them and go right to Christ? Go right to the head. Right to the one who's on the top. All these other things too, these worldly things, calendar issues like days and material regulations, none of this is going to help us. So the whole idea is, if you don't have Christ, or if you don't have a Christ who's filled with all the fullness of deity, or you're not complete in Him, then you've been robbed of all that's worthwhile and valuable. That's the kind of message of the text here before us. But since we do have Christ, since we have been connected with Him, then we don't have to go somewhere else to find the fullness that we need. We have it. All right, well, we could say much more, but time is fleeting, as it always does. So let me ask us, if we would, to sing again hymn number 306 before we share the elements of the table. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and 4. 306, 1, 2, and 4. Then we'll have the elements.
Shall be. shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified, salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Verse 4. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified, salvation wrought, shall be.
I want to invite you to share with us a couple of minutes of quiet time and prayer, and then I will close that time with prayer for the bread and giving thanks for that element, and then the men will distribute that to you and we'll partake as we normally do. But instead of what we had sometimes, this kind of quiet time before the preaching, we're going to have it after now, just for a couple minutes. And don't feel like you have to rush, but do pray and consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the truth that the table is open for believers who are walking with the Lord, we'll say, in a generic way. But those who have confessed their sin, have examined themselves, have not, as Matthew's Gospel says, realize they have something against their brother or their brother against them that they need to go take care of before they offer their worship to God. And we trust that you will take care of that. If you're not sure or not qualified in those ways, then please withhold yourself from the elements of the table. But the table is for imperfect people. That's almost dumb to say, but that's the only kind of people there are. The only kind of believers there are. Ones who sin still and too much. But the Lord knew all that when He died for you and decided to do so anyway, amazingly enough. And so examine yourself, and once you've done that, then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Okay, well, we'll just have our time of quiet, and then in a couple of moments, I'll have prayer. Father in heaven, I want to give you a word of thanks this morning for the first element that we use, which is the bread, symbolizing the broken body of our Lord, which He said was given for us. And it certainly was. We know that from what you told us in the Bible. We've come to believe that without any doubts or hesitation. That you gave your Son, He gave Himself a ransom for many. We thank you for those of us that are believers here this morning, that we have been counted among that many. Those who have the effectual work Christ placed on their account, who can say that though we are not righteous in ourselves, we have His righteousness through justification because of that obedience that He did in His body on the tree in taking the penalty of our sins. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the men to come forward and share the bread with you. And we'll have some more quiet while they're doing that so you can continue to pray and meditate.
We do not change the substance of these symbols, but in a sense we sanctify them and set them apart as symbols that remind us of the death of Christ until it comes. And this second of the two symbols that you gave us in this ordinance is certainly powerful in that it gathers together all the thoughts of the sacrificial system from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And the very fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And these sacrifices that were given repetitively over and over again were blood sacrifices. God, our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus took upon Himself to not only give His flesh, but also the product of life, blood, substitution, to pay the penalty for that which we deserve. Now, Lord, as we partake of this offering, may we remember Him in a way honoring His side. We ask it in Jesus' name. Said to drink all of this in remembrance of Him. This is, He said, the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which we'll be looking at later this morning. And we are so glad for that.
Let's just sing a cappella, first verse again of number 306, while the men are collecting your cups. 306 again, just verse number 1. We have about 5 to 10 minutes to get ourselves ready for the next service. Thank you again. We trust the Lord's blessing will be your portion, and we'll meet back here in just a few minutes.